Chapter 9, Nehemiah. You know, we looked at chapter 8. Chapter 8 and 10 through 12. Look in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 10 through 12. And it says this: "Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and spend portions, those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.' So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, 'Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved.' And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them." So we see at the end of 8 that they were rejoicing in the word of the Lord. You know, they went there and literally they would spend the first 3 hours of the morning listening to the word of God, and then the next 3 hours they would spend praying. And so I'm asking you guys to hang out for 3 hours today. Now, I've extended grace because they stood for the entire time. So for 6 hours they stood listening to the word of God being read, and they were in reverence of the word. I'm not asking you to stand. See that? I've extended grace today. So, but I won't be here 3 hours, 2.5, 2.75, but not 3 hours, and we're going to get through this. So I want you to see in chapter 8, they were rejoicing. Man, they were having a party. They were glorifying God. They were rejoicing. It was a time of joy. It was a joyous time. And then we see in chapter 9, it switches gears a little bit. Now, in chapter 9, they're still hearing the word of God, but the word of God is now piercing their heart. The word of God is now exposing their sinful nature. The word of God is now enlightening them to the sin that they've been living in their life. And so what we're going to find is that they switch gears here. By the way, The heat was set on 70, but the furnace won't come on today. So if you're cold, it's not because we haven't tried. You just jog in place or something. We'll stare at you the whole time. Okay, so hopefully it'll warm up in here. But if not, it's okay, because cold keeps you awake or gives you hypothermia and you pass out anyway. Either way, it'd be a good day. So what we see here is we see they had joy in chapter 8, and then chapter 9 is a little bit of mourning. I mean, in other words, now they're starting to realize their sin, and it's bringing them down a little bit. And I'm not trying to bring the message down or bring you down with the message, but I want you to see that when we live life and then we look at our life in view of God, it's kind of hard sometimes to be joyful, especially if we've been sinful. That's what's happening here. And have you ever been there? Have you ever, you had this unbelievable joy when you were looking at God's grace and his goodness, and you're going, man, God is so good. And then all of a sudden, you tank out spiritually, you're struggling, and you wonder where God is. You ever been there? Yeah, you know, sometimes we get on a roller coaster. Well, let me tell you what creates the roller coaster. The roller coaster is created when your relationship with God is on a roller coaster. So it's kind of like with your spouse. It's the same way. Listen, if you guys invest in each other and you're loving each other, and I'm talking loving each other mentally, physically, spiritually, you guys are connected, it's a great marriage. But when you start disconnecting because both of you are going your own way, or one's going their own way and the other one's, whatever it is, you start disconnecting, all of a sudden you go from that great high where everything is good in your marriage, and I mean everything, you get what I'm saying? And then all of a sudden, I got to get you on the same track. So then you're up here, and then there's discourse in your marriage, and so everything is not great, so now you're down here. The relationship with God is the same way. It's what you invest in it and what you put into it, that's what you're going to get back out of it. And what's happening is, what we see with the Israelites is when the sin come into their life and they're living their own life, and then God punishes them, or he disciplines them and he brings them back to them, now the joy is great. So the relationship is up here again. Then when they decide to go off on their own, do their own thing, it tanks again. That's your spiritual roller coaster. And the reason we go on that is because we'll read, study, and pray to God, and then all of a sudden we ignore him. And then we read, study, and pray to God, and then we ignore him. And you see the roller coaster? Some of you are living on it, so you know what I'm saying. But that's what happens. But I want you to know that Paul recognizes this. And in Romans chapter 7, you don't have to turn there, we'll have it on the screen. But Romans chapter 7, verses 22 through 25, Paul recognizes the joy and the grief, and he combines them together because they really do go together, if you will. He says here, "For I delight in the law of God to the inward man." That's joy. He is delighting in God's word. Then here in 23, he says, "But." Don't you love the word "but"? I love the word "but." When somebody goes "but," the other day I was supposed to have somebody come over into the new facility and do some things, and they said, "Pastor, I was going to be there, but." As soon as I hear the word "but," I go, "Oh, this isn't going to be good." All right, you guys, am I alone? I'm not alone. You know what I'm saying? Well, that's what's going on here. Paul says, "I'm delighting in the word of God, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am." That's the grief. He says, you know what? I when I'm in with God, man, that's joy. And then when I'm in the wretched man and it's me and I'm in my sinful flesh, that's grief. Do you see what's going on here? Guys, you live in this. So I should be speaking to everyone, because when I studied it out, I was speaking to me. Then he goes on here. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am," he has the grief, "who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then he realizes, he tells us immediately here in verse 25, he says, "I thank God." Who will deliver me? "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." He separates it immediately. He says, who's going to deliver me? Jesus Christ is going to deliver me. But you know what? If I'm not careful, I can serve God and it's going to be good, or I can serve the flesh and that's not going to be good. You see how Paul explains it and he breaks it down? And listen, guys, that's what's happening with the Israelites. They live for God, they don't live for God. They live for God, they don't live for God. By the way, when they're not living for God, grief comes on them because they're serving and living for themselves. We do the same thing. See, you think, well, what's that got to do with me? It's got everything to do with you, because we do the same thing the Israelites do. I always say the only thing that changes are names, places, and faces. Everything else is relatively the same, right? And even some of the faces are the same. There's times where I'll walk around and I'll see people and they instantly look like somebody I know in another state. The problem is I've lived in so many states, I can't remember which state I recognize them from. But, so what we see here is we see the joy and we see the grief. And Paul brings it together and he says, listen, the grief is when you're serving yourself. The joy is when you see God and you're serving Him. Guys, we got to get a hold of that. If we get a hold of that, we'll get rid of the roller coaster. Unless you want more grief than you do joy. It's really up to us. And so last week we learned that they said, don't mourn, I want you to rejoice. And then about a month later, we come into chapter 9, where he says here on chapter 9, verse 1. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth with dust on their heads. Now anytime you read of fasting and they have a sackcloth on and dust on their head, you know that they're about to go into mourning. It's not mourning as in good morning, let's have breakfast, but mourning as in woe is my heart is heavy. You get mourning. I know the English language can be tough. So they're about to go into mourning, and they're, what do we do? And they're about to cry out to God. See, Nehemiah chapter 8, they focused on the word as it was read, interpreted, and implied. In chapter 9, the people respond in prayer, and they have a genuine sadness because of their sins. Guys, do we have a genuine sadness because we sin against God? Do we even recognize our sin anymore? Huge questions, guys, that only you can answer in your heart. And by the way, I'm going to tell you, there is no spiritual growth without regularly cultivating the Word of God and dealing with your sin and taking care of both aspects. You have to take care of both. If you don't take care of both, you will not have growth. You can read the Word of God all you want, but if you live in sin, you see what I'm saying? You got to have both, all right? Don't worry, I haven't started beating you up yet, but I'll get there. So here's another way you can compare the two chapters. In chapter 8, Ezra and Nehemiah, they comfort the afflicted. And then in chapter 9, the comfortable are afflicted. That's really your separation between the two chapters. And so you can't have one without the other. By the way, Nehemiah chapter 9, this is the longest prayer, because chapter 9 is a prayer of the Israelites. And this is the longest prayer in the Bible besides in the Psalms. And so this confession expresses the disappointment with themselves and the confidence of God. And what I did was I took Wiersbe's outline. So if you guys want to know where I got the outline for this message, I actually got it from Warren Wiersbe, who is outstanding, and many of you know that I like to use him. So the first point that we're going to have, because I titled the message, is Seeing God Clearly Now. Because sometimes I think we lose sight of who God is. Sometimes I think we think God is a big God with a big stick waiting for us to mess up so he can beat us up. Amen? Some of you feel like that? You go, man, and we don't have the right focus of God. Well, today I want to give you the right focus of God according to the Israelites and their life and how they looked at God. And I'm going to tell you, they went through it. They've been through the paces, and yet we're going to see how they look at God. So the first point that we're going to look at is the greatness of God. The greatness of God. So verse 1 indicates that the Israelites gathered together, and the 24th day of the month on our calendar would actually have been about October 31st. To give you an idea of the time frame of the year. And then verse 2 tells us that they separated themselves from those who had a bad influence on them. If you're going to live holy and you're going to live righteous, there's got to be a separation. I mean, there's got to, listen, you know, if those that don't love God, eventually that's the way you're going to be. You're going to be with those that don't love God. And here we see, look here in 2. It says, then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners. Well, if you're a child of God, you're a peculiar person. You're not like the world. So therefore, you got to separate yourself from the world. And then, but we sometimes we forget it and we go, yeah, but we got to witness to the world. We got to live in the world. And if we're going to reach the lost, yeah, but there's times where you got to pull back and separate yourself so that you can restore yourself and rebuild yourself and rebuild that relationship. And what happens is a lot of times we don't step back. We stay in with the world. And all of a sudden that world taints us. And then it pollutes us. And then it actually convinces us that lies are truth. And truth are lies. And here we see in verse 2, man, they separated themselves. Leviticus 20:26 says this, and you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. God separated us. It doesn't mean that Christians are better than the lost. What it means is you got to protect your heart and your spirituality, or else you'll be like the lost. We're no better, but we got to take care of ourselves. I'll tell you, I'll give you a great example of it, is John Lamadey. You know, he's in the hospital. By the way, you can visit him. You just got to wear a mask when you go in to visit him. But you can visit him. Wash your hands real good. Don't take your kids. All common sense, but sometimes people lack common sense. So I just thought I'd throw it out there for you. But you can go visit. Come on, guys. Lighten up. And so you can go visit John. But here's the thing. You know what? John has leukemia. And they had to bring his system down to zero to rebuild him back up, to be healthy. Well, guess what John had to do? He had to separate himself. Because if he didn't separate himself, he would get sick and die. Spiritually speaking, guys, sometimes we got to separate ourselves. Or else, spiritually speaking, we'll get sick and we'll die. There's no difference, guys. We have got to take care of ourselves and separate ourselves from the world so that we can grow in Christ. But the problem is sometimes we're too cozy with our sinful lifestyle. We're just kind of cozy living in sin, aren't we? We're just kind of, this isn't hurting anybody. It's killing you. You can't live in sin and not expect. Listen. It is going to permeate. Somewhere it will permeate. It will come through the pores. You ever been around somebody that eats a lot of garlic? And they start sweating? And then you get around them, you're going, whoo, baby, you go over there and I'll stay away, right? Why? Because what they've put in is now permeating the air. And you got to deal with that. Well, your sin is the same way, guys. If you are sinful, it will come out through your tone, through your actions, through your attitude. Listen, it will spill out, and you got to be oh so careful. Someone has said that separation without devotion to the Lord can become isolation, but devotion without separation is hypocrisy. Did you get that? Separation without devotion to the Lord can become isolation, but devotion without separation is hypocrisy. We got to be separated. Even Jesus separated us. Not because we're better than anybody else, but because he understands the damage that will happen to us if we hang around sin. Guys, we got to separate ourselves. Look here in verses 4 and 5. They explain how they conducted this service that they're having, if you will. And the cries of guilt are followed out by shouts of praise. Look here in 4 and 5. You have a list of names. And then it says here at the end of 4, and they cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God, verse 5. And the Levites and Jeshua and Kadmiel and Bani and Hashabani and Sherebiah, and they got some weird names, don't they? And Hadijah and Shabani and Pethahiah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." Man, listen, they realize what's going on. They recognize, then they praise God. And guys, we need to praise him for his greatness, his goodness, and his graciousness. And then in this chapter, we see that the adoration is a true heart of repentance and prayer. You ever wonder why you don't hear from God? I mean, anybody ever pray and pray and you, God, 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 and it seems like it just your prayers bounce off the ceiling and come right back? Anybody ever been there? I've been there. Then I look at my life and go, okay, you know what? I've allowed this to get in the way and this to get in the way and this to get in the way. So now I got to correct this. And then all of a sudden, God will hear me. Guys, if you're living a sinful life, any sin in your life is going to be a hindrance to you hearing from God and God hearing from you until repentance comes in. You know, if you're struggling with your faith this morning, it could be because your view of God's too small. You know, one of the things we do with God is we put him in a box, don't we? Well, God couldn't do that. Well, God couldn't. As I read the Bible and then read the Bible and read the Bible again, sometimes I'm amazed. Like, for example, in the Old Testament, God kills a lot of people. And then I read where, and I can't remember his name, but the ark started to fall, and he jumped up, and he went to stop the ark from falling, and he touched the ark, and the ark fell, and guess what God did? God killed him because he tried to save the ark. And I go, man, that's not too fair. But God said, don't touch it. You should have let it fall. Now, in our minds, we're going, well, that's crazy. Why let it fall? It could get damaged. God says, I got it. Don't touch it. He touched it. He died. And we go, that's just not fair. Or how about this? In the New Testament, when you read in the New Testament, do you know why the gospel was extended to the Gentiles? Are you ready for this? Do you know why God allowed us to be saved? You're not going to appreciate this. I'm just telling you this morning, right now, you're not going to appreciate it. God said he opened up the doors for the Gentiles to get saved. By the way, if you're not Jewish, you're Gentile. Just so you understand, it's you I'm talking to. God says, listen, are you ready for this? I don't know you are, because it's going to snap some of your head back. Some of you are just going to get angry this morning. That's okay. Get angry at God. I'm just a messenger. God says, you know why I'm going to let the Jews get saved? Because I'm going to use the Gentiles. I'm there. I'm going to use the Gentiles to make the Jews jealous. We were used. We were pawns in God's game of humanity. Some of you are going, I don't like that. Well, I praise God he used me any way he chose. I praise God I'm going to heaven. Amen. Thank you, Jews, for being stubborn because you opened the door for me. Praise Jesus. That's the attitude we should have, because we don't deserve anything anyway, but God's so gracious to give it to us. Think about that. God used us to make the Jews jealous. That's why we were extended grace. Thank you, Jesus. Sometimes we don't understand. And so, you know what happens is our view of God gets too small, or our theology is fine, but then we don't think God can work in our lives today. God will do something for you, but he won't do nothing for me. Are you kidding me? What separates you from the next sinner? Sin? God wants to do for you what he wants to do for everybody. And that is salvation and goodness and grace and mercy and take care of you and love you and give you and bless you. God wants to do all of that. What gets in the way is sin or your lack of faith. Faith gets in the way of God blessing you, guys. If you have little faith, you get little blessing. If you have great faith, you get great blessing. Yes, it is contingent upon you. God says, I want to give you everything. I'm reading through the Bible again, and I read through about David, and of course, I'm well past that now. But, you know, David sinned, and God says, you know what? I would have given you anything you asked for. Why did you have to go and try and take it on your own? Speaking of Bathsheba. He said, I gave you the kingdom. I gave you everything. If that weren't enough, if you'd asked for more, I'd have given it to you. And you know, guys, God wants to do the same thing for us. But for some reason, we go, God, you're inadequate. I'll handle it from here. Thank you. Really? God said, go ahead, big boy, big girl. I can imagine he does this. Check this out, Jesus. Can you see it? I mean, we know God laughs because it says he laughs at the fool. That might be those who think they can handle it on their own, just saying. I can just imagine. Holy Spirit, you need to come over here. I know you're involved in it all, but you got to watch this. They're going to, how silly are they? That's what we do. And God's going, unbelievable. Or maybe he uses my phrase, really? Really? David Wells says this, he's a theologian. And he refers to this view as the weightlessness of God. He writes that our sense of inadequacy or ineffectiveness can be traced to our limited understanding and experience of God. God rests too inconsequentially upon the church. His truth is too distant, his grace too ordinary, his judgment too benign, his gospel too easy, and his Christ too common. And he says that's why we struggle, because we have that theology or that viewpoint of it. And I'm here to tell you, God isn't benign, and he is. God says, man, I want to give you and bless you and take care of you and love you, and I don't care what you've done, you got to believe that I love you more than you've messed up. You know, I think about my children when they mess up, because sometimes I struggle with, I'm not going to throw them under the bus today, and I think about, but sometimes I struggle with God loving me. Anybody else? Am I the only one? I'll be the only one today. Let's pretend I'm the only one in the room that's ever struggled with God loving him. And I say, okay, Lord, I'm a sinner, God. How can you love me? How can you? But then I think of how I treat my children. And when they mess up and they go, Dad, this is what I did. And they confess. Okay, let's work through that. I don't appreciate it. It's not accepted. It's not welcomed, but I love you so much that I'll work through it with you. That's what God does for us. I'll forgive you because you confessed it. Now let's work together through this. Think about that for a minute, guys. God loves us that much that he extends grace and forgiveness at every turn. And so verse 6, it starts off with a clear statement of God's greatness. Let's look here in 9:6. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. They said, listen, we recognize you're God. You're not just God, but you are God. The God, the creator, the caretaker of everything on earth. And so they're recognizing him, and they're loving him for it. Psalm 19:1 says this, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. We're talking God who created everything and put everything in orbit and in its purpose and how everything works together. I don't know how somebody can believe in evolution when you really see how everything is so interdependent. I've never seen an explosion that came out of anything but anything but a mess came out of. God says, no, I created it, I ordained it, I placed it, I prepared it. During the French Revolution, many people wanted to get rid of Christianity forever. On one clear night, an atheist boastfully proclaimed his belief to a poor peasant. Everything will be abolished, churches, Bibles, and the clergy. Yes, even the word God itself. We shall remove everything that speaks of religion. The peasant gave a quiet chuckle. The atheist wanted to know what the believer was laughing about. The peasant then pointed to the stars and replied, I was just wondering how you're going to manage to get all those bright lights out of the sky. We get so caught up that the guys, grab hold of, we are but a gnat on an elephant compared to God. And yet God says, I want to love you and take care of you, and you are so important to me. God, listen, Jesus died for only one thing, people. People, you and me, that was it. That's how special we are to God. That's how much he loves us. He gave his best for the worst. And I say the worst because, listen, we sin, we're ugly, we deny God, we mock God, we sin against God. A plant doesn't do that, animals don't do that, nothing else goes against God but people, and yet God says, I'm going to give you my best because I love you. Think about it, guys, you got to grab a hold of God today, you got to grab a hold of his love, and woo! I got to chill out, I'm about to go Bapticostal here, so... You guys got to grab hold of this, man. I mean, I thought when I studied it all out that I kind of got it out of my system, but the more I talk about it, the more excited I get. I hope you're getting excited. If not, I'll do it for you. So let me ask you this. Do you see God as great this morning? I mean, do you really see him as great, or is your God too small? The next point, and I'll go through the other points faster, I promise. The next point. The goodness of God. The goodness of God. So we're going to look at the goodness here. And the bulk of this chapter of chapter 9 focuses on the goodness of God in verses 7 through 30. And of course we see that God is clearly the focal point. And the word you in this set of passages is used over 50 times. You, you, you. It's the Israelites praying. Remember, this is a prayer. They're praying to God, and so they're referencing him. You, you are great. You are the best. You are awesome. You delivered us. You fed us. You blessed us. You took care of us. You took us into the promised land. You kept my enemy at bay. You. Man, they just, all throughout this whole chapter, they're going, God, you rock. To put it in our terms, my terms. Think about this, guys. Okay. All right, I got to get on this, because if I don't get on this, I'm just going to get, it's getting warm in here. Okay, so in verses 7 through 15, God is the subject of every sentence, and the word give, by the way, is used in one form or another at least 16 different times. You give. You, God, are good. You, God, give. You, God, supply. You, God... They are recognized. Have you ever sat down and just thought about how God's touched your life and given your life and taken care of you and delivered you? How he has healed you? How he has given you joy and peace and happiness? How he's delivered you? How he's delivered your enemy into your hands like he did David? Have you ever stopped and said, God, let me count the ways how you love me? Have you ever done that? Because I'm going to tell you, if you ever sat down and you write your blessings down, it will blow you away. You will become thankful. And if you can't write blessings down, sin has permeated your brain that you can't see God's hand. The devil has blinded your eye that you can't see God's hand. I'm going to tell you, man, God is so good. Okay. So they in this part here in 7 through 15, they literally rehearse the history of Israel. They go through it, and they unfolded how God delivered them, how God delivered them from their enemy, how he put Abraham in there, and he's the father. And I mean, they're loving God through this whole section. George Santayana said this. He's a Spanish philosopher. He who forgets the past is condemned to repeat it. See, Israelites, they had forgotten the past for a while. Nehemiah comes, they build the wall, and then they read the word of God, and they're reminded of God's goodness. They're reminded of the past. They're reminded how God delivered them through it all. And guys, sometimes I think we forget the past. And I'm going to tell you, America has forgotten their past. And we're repeating it now. We're putting ourselves into a prison because we don't want to put God first. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to hurt their feelings. Well, I'm not going there. I'll totally get lost if I go there. Offend away is what I'm going to say. Amen. Offend away. They're going to die and go to hell. How offended do you think they're going to be when they're burning in hell going, why didn't you tell me the truth? And you say, well, I don't have to look at them then. No, but you know what? We're going to be standing there at the great white throne judgment. Are you listening to me? You need to hear this because there's no escape. Sometimes we think out of mind, out of sight, we don't got to deal with it. Well, at the great white throne judgment, guess who is standing there at the great white throne judgment when your loved ones and your friends and your family are getting thrown into hell? Guess who's standing there watching it? We are. There's no more tears until after the great white throne judgment. That's when all tears are wiped away. Do you realize that? Offend away, guys. Offend them. Offend them with love. Offend them with grace. Offend them with the gift of God. Offend them. All right, I got to get back on this. So 15:4, because you know they go back and they relive history and they're writing it down. And so in Romans 15:4, because we understand what's the value in the Old Testament. Well, Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Do you know why we have the Old Testament? So we can really see the character of God. So we can really see how much God loves us. Because I'm going to tell you, when you look in this chapter 9 of Nehemiah, oh my goodness, you see the love of God. You see the graciousness of God. You see the grace and the blessing and the joy. Oh, you see God loving us all throughout chapter 9. You cannot miss it because they recognize it and they're repenting. They're going to God. So there's four things we're going to look at. God's goodness is seen in at least four ways in Nehemiah 9. God's goodness is seen in at least four ways in Nehemiah 9. Boy, I'm on page 2. I better hurry up if I'm going to get done. Amen? Nice. Not too many, so I'll only hurt a few people if I go past 2. All right. So the first one that we see God's goodness, the way it's seen, is in the forming. Forming. Verses 7 through 18. Verse 7 through 18, the prayer begins with how God formed the nation of Israel. Then verse 10 says that God made a name for himself because he divided the sea and he released the people from Egypt. Then in verse 13, they recall God's goodness in the giving of the law, in the giving of his word. Verses 14 and 15, they praise God for how the newly formed nation was given possession of the land. Remember, he says, I got a land for you and I'm going to give this promised land to you. And so they're rejoicing and praising God for that. Then verses 16 and 17. Look here in 16 and 17. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. Remember, they're reliving history. And they thank God and recognize for all that he did. And then they go, but you know what? Our fathers, they were stiff-necked. They got in the way of God. Look here in 17. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage, but you are God. I love that but. This is in our favor now. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. They were stiff-necked, hard-hearted. Listen, they were full of sin. They said, God, I don't want nothing to do with you. But yet God said, or they said, but God, you know what? You were ready to pardon them as soon as they repented. See, God just wants us to repent, and he'll pardon our sin. He's gracious and kind. Man, did you see all that stuff? Wow, how good. They're guilty, but God is good. And they recognize that. The second point is the leading. The leading, 19 through 21. After forming the nation, God was committed to lead his people on a daily basis, even when they disobeyed him. Even when they disobeyed, God still led. And so we see that. And then providing. In 22 through 25, God's goodness is seen through his forming of the nation and by how he led them on a daily basis. God still provided. He still took care of them. And he gave them more than they deserved. You know, I really believe God gives us more than we deserve even to this day. Amen? I believe he does. Listen, if you got good health, and I know we got probably five families out right now that are struggling with health issues, with the cold and the flu and everything, but God still takes care of us, and he still gives us more than we deserve. When I look at the thermometer, and it reads zero outside, and I think, wow, I'm living in a warm house. I have heat. Man, I get up in the morning, and I turn the heat off in the bedrooms at night. So even if it's minus 15, all the heat's turned off. I am cheap. Yes, I am. But I figure this way, you got blankets. I praise God for the blankets. I also praise God that my wife and my two girls have now grown resilient to the cold air in the morning when they wake up. They're kind of excited now to get out into the main part of the house where it's warm. Listen, I praise God. I turn on the faucet and water comes out. I praise God. I don't have to go outside and pump. I go to the bathroom. I praise Jesus because that's one of the rooms we keep heated. Amen. I don't have to go out to outside where it's got the half moon in the door and I got to go out there with a Sears catalog. I praise Jesus for that bathroom inside. Man, God takes care of us. He is so good. He gives us more than we deserve. He provides. 2 Peter 1:3 says this. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. He's given us all things, guys. Man, God is so good. Then the fourth way of God's goodness is correcting. Correcting. Now, we don't look at correction as being a blessing sometimes. I know my daughters don't look at it as being a blessing sometimes. When I was a kid, I didn't look at it as being a blessing. But I'm going to tell you what, when God corrects us, he says, I'm correcting you because you're going down a path that's destructive and that's going to hurt you and it's going to cost you a lot of money and I want to save you the expense and I'm going to correct you and I'm going to put you back on the right path. Now, if you were like you were with your parents, you think they're just being mean. And we go, God, you're just being mean. But God says, no, I'm saving you from a world of hurt and a world of headache. So it's correcting. Look here in 26 and 27. Look how quick we jump through that, guys. Nehemiah 9, 26 and 27. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself. And they worked great provocations. Verse 27. Therefore, you delivered them not into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven. And according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. Cry out to God and he delivers. But he corrects us. God is so good. You know, sometimes in a time of correction, we don't think God is good. When we're blessed, we think God is good. Corrie ten Boom said this. Deep in our hearts, we believe in a good God. Yet, how shallow is our understanding of his goodness. How often I have heard people say, how good God is. We prayed that it would not rain for our church picnic and look at the lovely weather. Yes, God is good when he sends good weather. But God was also good when he allowed my sister Betsy to starve to death before my eyes in a German concentration camp. God was still good. Sometimes I think we forget the good and the bad. God is still good. He still loves us. Then there's one more part of his character that's given in this chapter, and that is he is gracious. The grace of God. The grace of God. And this is my last point. Somebody said, amen. There you go. I noticed they were getting louder as we went through. Verse 31. Listen, verse 31 here. Somebody turn the book in my Bible here. Hold on. Verse 31. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. Listen, he didn't give them what they deserved. And God doesn't give us what we deserve. Look here in verse 33. However, you are just all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. understand who God is and His grace and His love and His mercy. And we get lost in that, but don't get lost, because even they recognize you have dealt faithfully with us, but we've been wicked. Can you recognize you've been wicked before God? Because if you can't, you won't ever fix it. See, we have a cycle of sin. We do good because in our mind we go, okay, I got to do good. I can't do bad anymore. It's cost me too much. We do good, we do good, we do good. Then eventually we get tired and we don't do good, because we're dependent upon ourselves. And what we need to do is depend upon God, and He'll deliver us. And by the way, He doesn't just deliver or offer help from heaven. Check this out, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God says, man, I give you a great high priest that will deliver you through this. And sometimes we get lost and we think we're alone. Well, Max Lucado tells this story about a young girl from Brazil who wanted to see the world. It reads this: discontent with a home having only a pallet on the floor, a wash basin, and a wood-burning stove, she dreamed of a better life in the city. One morning she slipped away, breaking her mother's heart. Knowing what life was on the streets would be like for her, an attractive daughter, Maria hurriedly packed to go find her. On the way to the bus stop, she entered a drugstore to get one last thing: pictures. She sat in the photo booth, closed the curtain, and spent all she could on pictures of herself. With her purse full of small black and white photos, she boarded the next bus to the city. Maria knew Christina had no way of earning money. She also knew that her daughter was too stubborn to give up. When pride meets hunger, a human will do things that were before unthinkable. Knowing this, Maria began her search in bars, hotels, and nightclubs, any place with a bad reputation. She went to them all, and at each place she left her picture taped on a bathroom mirror, tacked to a hotel bulletin board, fastened to a corner phone booth, and on the back of each photo she wrote a note. It wasn't too long before both the money and the pictures ran out. Maria had to go home. The weary mother wept as the bus began its long journey back to her small village. It was a few weeks later that young Christina descended the hotel stairs. Her young face was tired. Her brown eyes no longer danced with youth, but spoke of pain and fear. Her laughter was broken. Her dream had become a nightmare. 1,000 times over, she had longed to trade these countless beds for her secure pallet. Yet the little village was, in too many ways, too far away. As she reached the bottom of the stairs, her eyes noticed a familiar face. She looked again, and there on the lobby mirror was a small picture of her mother. Christina's eyes burned and her throat tightened as she walked across the room and removed the small photo. Written on the back was this compelling invitation. I think this is what God says to us. Whatever you have done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. And she did. That's God. He says, whatever you've done, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter. Just come home. Guys, don't get caught up in allowing your sin and allowing Satan to rob you of God's love and your joy. Romans 5:20 in the King James Version says this: but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God's love is greater than our sin. His forgiveness is greater than our guilt. But we can't enjoy any of it if we don't surrender, repent, and seek His face. And that doesn't mean that we repent in this area, but we hold on to sin in this area. It means that we stand up and say, oh God, I'm a sinner. Oh God, I've done wrong. Oh God, I have taken from you and I have hurt you. Oh God, forgive me where I failed. And he says, welcome home. Welcome home. Guys, if we don't surrender our life will surrender us. If we don't reach out for God, Satan will reach out for us. We will feed every lust of the flesh that we don't kill. And even if you say, I'm not going to feed it, I'm just going to kind of put it over here. Listen, if you take an incubation light and you put eggs in there, you didn't have the egg for breakfast, you just kind of put it under a warm light, getting it ready, it's not long before it breathes and you got a chicken. Sin is the same way, guys. If you say, I'm not gonna serve it, but I'm gonna put it over here. We're gonna keep it warm, just in case, so I can reach and grab it when I want it. It won't be long. It'll give birth, and it'll destroy your life. God says, "I'm gracious." The question is, what are we willing to give up? What are we willing to do to restore the relationship? What are we willing to do to get off the roller coaster? What are we willing to do to allow God to have preeminence in our life? It's all up to us as individuals of our blessing and the hand of God on our lives. It's up to us. You live like the world, you're going to pay like the world. You live unto God, man, you get that peace that passes all understanding. The choice is yours every time. Take care of your relationships. Get rid of the sin. Build a relationship with God. And you'll experience everything the Israelites were praising God for in chapter 9. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so good. Lord, I think of the Israelites and how bad they were, and yet, Lord, you forgave and you delivered. Lord, I think of the sinful attitude that they had and how stiff-necked they were, and yet, Lord, you were so good and you forgave. And Lord, we're no different today. We cry out to you, Lord, when life's pressure gets too hard and too intense. And then, Lord, when you deliver us, we go find another God to serve. And then, Lord, when it becomes overwhelming, we cry out to you again. And, Lord, you deliver us. And then we go find another God. Lord, forgive us for that. Lord, today I believe there's people in this room that need Jesus. And Lord, right now I'm asking you to touch every heart. Lord, to convict the heart and the mind and the soul of each person that needs to cry out before you. Either through repentance of their sins because they're a child of yours, or Lord, they recognize that if they were to die right now that they wouldn't go to heaven. And so they cry out to you for salvation. Lord, convict their hearts. Touch each and every one. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now listen, I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer if that's your heart's desire. The prayer does not save you. It's your heart attitude. The prayer is just kind of like a roadmap to guide you through the process so you absolutely have clear understanding. But if you're here today and if you're not 100% sure that if you were to die, that you would go to heaven, I want you to take care of it right now, because God's love and His grace is so sufficient. And so if your heart's desire is to be with God the Father when you pass. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus. You pray this prayer quietly in your heart. You repeat after me if this is your heart's desire. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I messed up. I know I'm self-serving. I know that I'm selfish. I know that I do things my way. And God, I leave you out of the picture. But today, Lord, today, right now, I surrender my will. I surrender my desires. And I want to live for you. And so right now, Father, I ask Jesus to come into my heart. I ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins. And from this day forward, I know I'm a child of yours. And give me the strength to serve you the way I should. In Jesus' name.